Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah, 7th chapter. In spite of the idols, in spite of the adultery, in spite of all the paganism, they believed that God would not forsake them, nor God would judge them because of the temple. The temple is the Lord's, and they hung on to the temple. But you know what they missed? They missed a living relationship with the living God. It's awfully easy to hang on to religion, and we miss a vital relationship with the living God. And so he talks about that in chapter 7. What he does is from chapter 7 through chapter 10, it's called the temple sermons. He stands at the temple gate and he begins to preach. And that's where we're at this morning. Our Father, I thank you so very much. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that this Jesus Christ would become real to us today. That you'd speak to hearts. That you'd move me out of the road. And whatever the wrestle is on the inside of hearts and lives today, they'd move past religion and ritual to a living relationship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was January 1519, and something shocking was happening in what was called the Great Minister in Zurich, Switzerland. Now, the Great Minister was the name of the church. And everyone in the city was talking about it. Fact is, one of the men was so excited, he said he felt as if someone had grabbed a hold of my hair and pulled me and lifted me up out of my pew. So what was causing all this commotion? Well, there's a new preacher in town. His name was Zwingli. And he was preaching the Word of God. In his first service, he started in the book of Matthew. And he began to preach. Chapter 1. Next week, chapter 2. And he began to preach the Word of God. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the New Testament. And then Zwingli started in the Old Testament. It was amazing. It was unheard of. It was unbelievable. But men and women around Zurich, Switzerland, began to come to this church. And this was the beginning of revival. But it was the beginning of the Reformation in Switzerland. And the only thing that Zwingli did was to preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it's a revival chapter. It's a Reformation chapter. And as it were, Jeremiah stands on the steps of the temple, and he begins to preach. What I was wondering is that if Jeremiah were to stand on the steps of the churches in America today, what would he say? I believe that Jeremiah would say the same things to the churches of America that he was saying to those in Jerusalem. You see, what had happened is a religion had taken the place of a living relationship with a living God. And he begins to preach. Do you know what he says? He says, first of all, he says, I want reality and not religion or ritual. I want reality, verses 1 to 4. It's based on God's word. Notice verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah, and enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You're going to notice that here's the key to Jeremiah. It's a key to the revival and reformation even within our day. There needs to be a returning to the Word of God. Notice what he says. He says the word came. He says proclaim there the word. He says hear the word of the Lord. He says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because it's authoritative. This is our authority. By what authority do we live? By what authority do we adjust our lives? By what authority do we raise our children? Do we raise our homes? Do we raise our family? By what authority? And you're going to notice it's not only authoritative, it's absolute. Whenever it comes to the Word of God, we're talking about something that doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. We're talking about something that's absolute truth. We live in a day and age which is being taught within our school systems. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Fact is, 4 out of 5 millennials, those people born between 1985 and the year 2000, do not believe in any form of absolute truth. But you're going to have to, and so you wonder why in the world there's about 80% of those people that have no idea where they're going or what they're doing or why they're even here on earth. But you've got to get back to the place that there is something called absolute truth. The reason the Word of God is absolute truth is because God is absolutely true. And if God cannot lie, then what comes out of his mouth and what comes out of his heart is absolute truth. And so what we're doing is we're sort of guessing at this thing called life, even within our churches. Once you begin to move away from the Word of God, then you've got to go to something else. And what you'll find is that to move from ritual to reality, it's essential that we have the Word of God. See, because it's like this, the pulpit doesn't need to be filled with pithy stories, although it wouldn't hurt once in a while to have something to catch your attention. But that's not what it's all about. The pulpit's not about entertainment. The pulpit is not about emotionalism. The pulpit is not about just storytelling and something that's going to make you feel good. The pulpit has to get back to the place that it's the absolute truth, and the absolute truth is what's going to change your heart and change your life. And if Jeremiah were standing on the steps of the church in America today, he said, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to have the reality that is based upon God's Word, not upon feeling, not upon emotion, and not upon emotionalism. It's also based on God's way. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, amend your ways. Amend your ways. Notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. What we need to do is to adjust our lives to do what God wants me to do as an act of obedience. We, meaning the people within the church, have to get to the place we stop living for ourselves. Amend your ways. As you look at your heart and as you look at your life and as you look at the things that you're doing, are there some things that are drawing you away from God or drawing you closer to God? Those things that are drawing you away from God, you need to amend your ways. We don't want to adjust our lives. We wonder why in the world things just continue as they are. Well, if you continue to do the same thing in the same old way, someone calls that insanity and expecting different results. Well, how many people in the church today are insane? You'd keep doing things the same way and expect a different result. But we need the reality. Instead of religion, reality is based on God's way. He says, amend your ways. He says, adjust your life to do what I want you to do. And it's also based on God's witness. Notice verse 4. Trust not in lying words. You realize if you forsake absolute truth, the only thing that's left is lying words? Listen, that's what he says. Here's what they said 3 times. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. Well, that's what they said. They're standing in front of us saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What does God see and what does God hear? He says, trust not in lying words. What happens is that whenever we start trusting in lying words, then you have to go from absolute truth to relative truth. And when you have relative truth, it's going to be filled with lies. And let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with lies. You say, well, how's that? We really think that we come to know Jesus Christ in order to be happy. We come to know Jesus Christ in order to be a success. We come to know Jesus Christ in order to be prosperous. We come to know Jesus Christ in order to be well. We come to know Jesus Christ in order to bring our homes back together. The reason we come to Jesus Christ is that we're sinful and separated from God. And we have no hope whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ. And I come to this living God because I came here to know Him. That's why I'm here on earth. You want to know why? Let me tell you what the lie is. That you're here for something other than to know God. Why else are you here? You're here to make money? Then why are you so miserable? Are you here to be happy? Then why are you so miserable? Are you here to accumulate stuff? Then why are you so miserable? Are you here to get a good education? And why are you so miserable? Maybe it's a good job. Now you have a good house, a good job, and your home is relatively secure. Now why in the world are you? Because I'm here to get to know God. And He says, stop listening to lying words. And what do we say? The temple is the Lord's. The temple is, boy, we say the right thing. He's talking to a bunch of religious people. These are the people that are on the way to church with a Bible under their hand, in their hand. Wow. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And yet we get caught up in ritualism and ceremony, and we make some decision when we're 6, 7, 8 years of age and Jesus Christ hasn't done a thing since. I remember talking to a lady. I asked her if she was on her way to heaven. She says, well, I was baptized in your church. I said, when is this? She says, I was 12. I said, see, when I was younger, I wasn't as tactful as I am now. And so I said, and what have you done with Jesus Christ from 12 to 28? Because she'd done absolutely nothing. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, I've been baptized. I have my name on the books. I've joined. I've done. Let me tell you, the reality is so often we're living a bunch of lies. Because Jesus Christ came into my life to revolutionize my life. He came into my life to change my life. He came into my life so the business wouldn't be as usual. And yet we are taught in America you can come to Jesus and just live exactly like you've always lived and you'll be happy. He says, repent. Repent. Adjust your life. Turn around. Amend your ways. But I don't want to amend my ways. And I've come to this. Can there be salvation without repentance? Can there really be salvation without a change of direction in your life? The only thing I know is when I came to know Jesus Christ, everything changed. Not some things, everything. And what happens is that so often we don't want God to touch our life. And so they trusted in the temple. And it's this temple. And this temple is going to do it. The problem is in verse 4 and verse 8, He says, but look, you're trusting in lying words and things that are worthless. And so often we trust in something other than Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you a question now, why should God let you into His heaven? Why should God let you into His heaven? And if it's something other than Jesus Christ, it's a lie. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only reason, you say, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Do you realize that God isn't looking for good people, He's looking for perfect people? And you're hoping your good outweighs your bad, you say, well, there's no one perfect, just one, that's Jesus Christ. And who His own self bore our sins. In His own body on the tree, that we might be the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the only way. Any other way is a lie. And the churches of America are filled with lies, telling people that they can get to heaven in some other way other than knowing Jesus Christ. And it's a lie. And so often Jeremiah would have said the same thing. If Jeremiah were standing on the steps of the churches of America, what would he say? I want reality. I want reality, not religion. But also I want relationships and not just merely ritual. Notice what he says in verses 5 to 7. Notice the callousness is evident, how callous that these are. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, and if you oppress not the outcast and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place. Neither walk after other gods in your arm. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in this land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Callousness is evident. Execute justice. Boy, we like to come to church. We like to say the temple is the Lord's. The temple is the Lord's. The temple is the Lord. Do you have something between you and someone else? Is there something standing between you and another believer? Is there something that you're hanging on to, a bitterness, a grudge, a hatred, an envy? Are you hanging on to it? He says, make it right. Make it right. You mean sitting in a church doesn't do it? Sitting in a church doesn't do it. Because what happens is my relationship to this Jesus Christ begins to affect other people. Let me tell you, one of the first places it's going to affect, it's going to affect your home. It's going to affect your home. And fellas, there's some of you need to start apologizing to your wife and say, honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And there's some of you wives that need to do the same thing with your husband. You need to make things right. Why in the world? You come to church and we sing these great, glorious hymns of the faith, and we sing these great and glorious choruses that bring what a wonderful name it is and how great God is and how wonderful God is and what a beautiful thing all of this is. And yet, let me tell you, you and your wife haven't had a good conversation in months. You think it's wonderful. Let me tell you when it becomes wonderful, when my relationship to Jesus Christ begins to affect my home and my family and the people that are next to me. All of a sudden, I move from relationship instead of just ritual. And I not only need to have a relationship with the living God, I need to have a relationship with other people. And what he says here is, he says, is there something wrong with between you and your neighbor? Get this thing straightened out. There's a callousness is evident. But compassion is missing. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says that he implies three different times. He also says it in verse 5. He says, if you thoroughly amend your ways, and if you thoroughly execute justice, and if you press not the word there for alien is not like somebody that's coming across the Mexican border illegally. Oh, I just slipped on that one. He's talking about the outcast and the fatherless and the widow, and neither walk after other gods. He says, if. You see, I not only need to get to know God, I need to love people. And the three people that he tosses out here is the outcast, the widows, and the orphans. I was pleased just this last week that the missions board decided to give $750 as a Christmas gift to six different entities. Each one of them have an orphanage, and each one of them is going to get $750 as a gift. We need to do something about the orphans. And widows today, a lot of times, are single mothers. You need to begin to look out and say, hey, wait a minute, what about people that, and your heart begins to break, the widows, the orphans, and then the outcast. We have a HEAL. HEAL is hope, encouragement, accountability, and love. Tuesday night, women meet, 7 o'clock at Eagle Ranch. And Thursday, fellows meet at Eagle Ranch at 7 o'clock also. It's for those that have been addicted to alcohol and drugs, pornography, and people that need encouragement in some way. Why? Because let me tell you, the world is hurting and bruised and broken. And I not only need to know God, I need to begin to love people, and I need to begin to serve other people. Why do you think that, see, one of the biggest changes, I've had a lot of big changes. One of them, the wife fell down her step and broke her neck in three different places, and that was a bump. My brother and my sister-in-law both died on the same day in a car wreck. It'd be 7 years ago in February. He was 20 years younger than I am. My granddaughter came into the world without a heartbeat, a brain wave, or any other thing, and today she's a smart little kid. I don't understand all that, but I needed it, whether anybody else did. But then also going to Haiti, Brian Giesman, he messed up my whole world, because I had, let me tell you how much interest I had in Haiti. None. I never thought that I'd be going to a place like Haiti. But then what do we have? We have Jean up here today. Where's he from? He came in 2010. to go to Haiti. Well, Brian Giesman asked me in 2010. He had gone there in March. He says, Pastor Oleston's over there, New Covenant Baptist. And he said they'd like to have a pastor's conference. I said, Brian, I don't want to go to Haiti. And he says, I knew this would always get him. He says, well, just pray about it. Well, I've been going ever since from 2010 till now. It's changed everything. And we basically deal with these people that are widows and orphans and people that are outcast of society. And what's exciting is that we have a 45 by 135 two-story place over there, and we have 162 kids. The other thing that God laid on my heart at that time is not to toss it out to the church, because the church is always willing to give. And so I said, I don't know how we're going to do this, Brian, but I said, I think God's laid on your and my heart. We're the ones that are supposed to do this. And so let me tell you, it's going to cost you if you listen to the voice of God. If you listen to the voice of man, which always spreads lies anyways, relative truth as opposed to absolute truth. If I would talk to any financial advisor, he always tells me I need more. If I talk to God, he always tells me I need less. And I think that what happens is there, once again, there's compassion that is missing so often in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Let me tell you what. Take a look at this. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are the temple of God. And so often we don't act like we're the temple of God. We don't do those things that God would have us to do. We don't do those things that would cause us a little bit of discomfort. We're so concerned with the American dream. The American dream is wonderful, but it makes us very selfish. I looked out there and I saw Steve Flowers, his brother-in-law. Let me tell you what God laid on his heart to move to the inner city of Pittsburgh. And now you know what he's doing? He's reaching out to those people that are in the inner city to... And here's what gets me. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone in order to make an impact for Jesus Christ, because he's making an impact where he's at with these people. I was listening last week to a real theologian. It's called Bloom Daddy. And Bloom Daddy's a talk show guy on the way to church, on the way to the office at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm just being facetious about being a theologian, but he's really a nut. But he had a person on there, and he asked this question. He says, you've been coming by for the last 5 years, and he says, we still have just as big a problem with drugs now as we did 5 years ago. And the guy began to talk about it was a sickness and how it rewires the brain, and the brain needs to be. And Bloom Daddy said, it still doesn't answer the big problem. And then he said something. He said, well, he says, I will approach this from a scientist and from an observation point of view. He says, the government will never buy this. He says, we need to get young people before they stick the needle in their arm, not after. He said, well, why does anybody stick a needle in their arm to begin with? He said, because there is such an emptiness on the inside of people that they have to fill it with something. I said, whoa, that's what I've been saying. That there's such an emptiness on the inside of people that they have to fill it with something. And so they fill it with drugs, or they fill it with alcohol, or they fill it with sex. But he says, what we're going to have to do as a society is we're going to have to begin to reach young people prior to the drugs. And he said, well, what's that? He says, what's missing is, he said, faith. Faith. He says, you find very few people that are hooked on drugs and alcohol that have a strong faith base. He says, I'm not saying going to church. There's a lot of people that go to church. He says, I'm talking about people that have a faith base. And he says, no one is saying it. We need to fill that emptiness with God. I thought, wow, that's right. And so what we have is we have those people that are outcast. Why? Because of the wrong choices they've made. They've tried to fill the emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning, and you're trying to fill that emptiness with something. It'll never be filled until you fill it with Jesus Christ in a living relationship with God. You say, well, Pastor, you make it awfully simple that we're here to know God. That's how simple it is. We're here to know God. We're here to know God. Do you know what that scientist was saying on Bloom Daddy? We're here to know God. We're here to know God. And unless we know God, we're going to try to fill that emptiness with something. And you're here this morning looking every place, but you'll never find it until you find in Jesus Christ. See, if Jeremiah were standing on the steps of the Church of America today, what would he say? I want relationships, not ritual. He's going to say, I want righteousness and not ritual or religion. Because there's several problems there. First of all, is the truth. Notice what he says in verse 8. Goes back to what he said in verse 4. Behold, we trust in lying words that cannot profit. We have no standard apart from the word of God. Who's to say what's right or wrong? Who's to say what's right or wrong? I saw one of the biggest fiascos that I'd seen in my 103 years. But someone asked me how old I was. I'm getting to the place I'm about as old as dirt. But we have something that really knocked the socks off of me. The report hasn't come out because there's 400 pages of it. It was about the Kavanaugh hearing. Did you realize within that report that what it says, two women just flat lied? The one that said that he exposed herself never happened. The one that said that he was at 10 different parties and people were being raped, it never happened. Oh, and there's 45 people that were interviewed with the woman that was on television, and 43 of them were interviewed, and 25 of them said it never happened. So now we have someone convicted of something that perhaps he never did. Well, why in the world would anybody lie? It's because we believed it, didn't we? We believed it. You say, trust not in lying words. And so often we put our full weight on lying words. But it sounded so good. I told Beth, she asked me what I thought. I said, Sandra Bullock could have been up there and she'd have gotten an award for it. If you're a good enough actor or actress, you can say anything and people will believe it. I've got to get back to the place, what about life and what about living? What are you going to use for your standard of truth? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? Oh, it's every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Truth is in the eyes of the beholder. Oh, we have people right now down in Florida counting ballots. Every ballot has to be counted, some of them two or three times, but they have to be counted. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, what does the law say? It says that every county is supposed to report 30 minutes after the polls close. Well, we're still talking about it. See, those are just examples of how people can literally say anything and you believe it. Or perhaps you got it off of Wikipedia. That's always really a good one. And I think, too, we base our whole life on this stuff. And what's sad is the truth. My question is, who do you trust and who do you listen to? Young people, you're going to have a decision to make. As you go on to college, as you get older, you're going to have to decide as to who you're going to believe and who you're going to trust and who you're going to follow. And it's either going to be a bunch of lies, relative truth, or you're going to say, what does God say? And what does God want me to do? And how does God want me to live? Because you'll find that God cannot lie because he is truth. And what we so often do is we follow a bunch of lies. And we wonder why in the world we're in such a mess. The reason we're in such a mess is because we're not back to the truth of the Word of God. And so often you wonder why your homes and families are falling apart. I'll tell you why. According to a statistic, and like I said, I have no idea who makes these statistics up, but 92% of people that attend church do not have a biblical worldview. 92%. Let me say, as I look out here, that what they're saying to me, that you say that you believe the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't really affect your home. You spend money just like everybody else does. You talk just about like everyone else does. You live just about like everyone else does, and you have a home that life just about like everyone else. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, and how does that change things? There's only about 8 to 10% of the people within our churches that really try to live what they believe. Boy, it's awfully easy to get to the place that we nod or said, the temple of God, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But the Bible's the word of God. The Bible's the word of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. But you don't live like it. People are lost and dying and going to spend an eternity apart from Christ in a place called hell. But how long has it been since you shared your faith with anybody? Well, I believe it's true. But what are we doing about it? And so what happens is that we trust a bunch of lies and we don't live at the truth. Then here's the tendency of sin is no longer sinful. Because in verse 9, every one of the Ten Commandments in one way or another had been violated. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery? Well, nobody in Pennsville would do any of those, so we'll go right on. Or would you swear falsely? That means you tell lies. Oh, by the way, if you're an addict, I've never met an addict that isn't a liar. It's just the way it is. They have to lie in order to live. Burn incense unto Baal. You mean you have other gods before him? And you walk after other gods whom you don't know. They violated every commandment, and yet they went to the house of God to worship. What's happened within the Church of Jesus Christ is sin is no longer sinful. And you look like the devil, talk like the devil, and act like the devil, and you come to church and expect it to be different. Whoa. And God begins to say, what about you? Look at your life this last week. Look at what's coming out of your mouth this last week. That's a tendency. Sin is no longer sinful. It's okay to lie just a little bit. It's okay to cheat just a little bit. It's okay to gossip just a little bit. It's okay to listen to people that are gossiping. It's okay. It's okay to, I never know whether I'm twitting or tweeting when I don't get on the Twitter. I don't even know. Someone asked me if I'm gonna tweet you a text. Not unless you're going to have a dial phone or something. I mean, a landline. I don't have a cell phone. I found out that you can get one. With $300 off on Walmart on November the 22nd. So put that down. You can get $300 off of an iPhone 4 on the 22nd. I won't be standing in line because I live at Abnormalville and we don't have any reception. I'll tell you what does happen, though. You pay $250 for a booster. You put your booster in there and you still have no reception. And so I found that 100% of nothing is still nothing. And so I have a $250 add-on that's supposed to let me get reception. And then they want to charge me $35 to stick the thing back on their shelf. I said, well, I'll stick it back on for nothing. Of course, I said it in a good, godly manner. But so often we get... Some of you here this morning are hooked on the cell phone. You can't live without it. You can't live without the computer. You can't live without tweeting. You can't live without Facebook. You know your problem? You've been sold a bunch of lies, and you're buying it. That you really think that you can talk to people and connect with people all the time and be connected. Let me tell you what's so sad. You can be connected to people all the time and never communicate at all. And we have a whole world and a whole society that's going down the drain of not even being able to look somebody in the eye and talk to them because, guess what? I'm so hooked on a video game. Oh, by the way, would somebody explain to me fantasy football? I'm going to be watching the Steelers this afternoon. There's nothing fantasy about it. I have no idea why somebody would want to have a make-believe football game and a football team and make money. I don't know why they'd like to make money off of it, but I have no idea how I'd like to draft a bunch of people that I can never draft anyway, and when they play, they never really play, and when they throw the ball, they really don't throw the ball, and when they score, they really don't score. But that's okay. You can spend your whole life, wow. It says lying is worthless. How many times have we bought stuff and brought it into our home and it's absolutely worthless? The tendency. And then notice the tug in verse 10. He says, and come and stand before me in the house of the Lord, what you call by my name. And we delivered to all these abominations. In other words, you come to church and say, I'm okay, you're okay, and there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And this last week you've been living like the devil, talking like the devil, and acting like the devil, and wanting to know what in the world's wrong with God, because God doesn't seem to listen anymore. The things of God aren't precious anymore. And so often we spend all of our time for ourselves and we wonder why in the world we don't hear from God. The tragedy is in verse 11. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of thieves? See, what we are comes with us. Know you not, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I can't sin without affecting God and what people think of God. You become a den of thieves. But how many times have we've robbed God of our time and our talent and our money and of our abilities? And because we're going to be like the people in Malachi. In what way have we robbed God? How have we robbed God? And if he'd look us right in the eye and he'd say, how much time did you spend with me this last week? How much time did you spend in my word this last week? How much time did you spend praying this last week? How much time did you talk to other people about me this last week? How much time did you devote? Maybe that's the reason that the house of God has become a den of thieves. Because we've robbed God of our time and our talent and of our abilities. And we wonder what's wrong. And then you know the problem is, we wonder what's wrong with God. We wonder why God isn't as precious as he used to be. The tragedy is, we think that we can do it without God noticing it. He says, I've been watching. He says, even I have seen. You know all that stuff that you did this last week? God knows about it. You know all that stuff that you tried to hide? God knows about it. You know that stuff that's coming into your eye gate? God knows about it. You know the stuff that's been coming into your ear gate? God knows about it. You may fool Pastor Murray, and you may fool the people in your church. You may even fool your wife or your husband. You can never fool God. And that's a tragedy. Now, if Jeremiah were standing on the steps of the churches in America today, what would he say? I want reality, I want relationship, I want righteousness, because it affects my daily living. But he says, I want remembrance, not just merely ritual. What he does in verses 12 to 15, he brings up a living illustration, and he takes us back to a place called Shiloh. Shiloh for years was a place in which people worshiped God. It was before Jerusalem, it was before that place. Now, if you would have come to the place of Shiloh at Jeremiah's day, it's nothing more than just a pile of rubble. That's all that's there. What about those people that worshiped that temple? It's gone. It's gone. He says, stop and see. See, Shiloh and God was there in verse 12. But go now to the place in which was Shiloh, where I set my name at first. And see what I do to the wickedness of my people. Shiloh wasn't there, neither was God. It says in Psalm 78, verses 58 to 60, he says, for they provoked me to anger with the high places, in other words, idols, and they moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was angry and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he had placed among men. You see, God wasn't there anymore. The building wasn't there anymore. All this stuff that you're hanging on to, one day it'll be gone. What are you worshiping other than Jesus Christ? Is it your money? He'll be gone. Is it your prestige? It'll be gone. What are we hanging on and worshiping? One day it'll be gone. You see, when God isn't there, it doesn't last. And so he says, stop, and he says, and I spoke in verse 13. Now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke unto you. Rise up early speaking, but you didn't hear me. I called you, but you wouldn't answer. How many times has God spoken to you? Says, hey, you know, come on. Quit playing games. Come on, put me first. Come on, allow Jesus Christ to be the center of your heart, the center of your home, the center of your family. How many times has God called you and talked to you and you said, I won't listen? I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time. And God won't always strive with people. Stop and search. He says, I'll do to you what I did to them. And therefore will I do this house that's called by my name, the house of the Lord, in which you trust, unto the place which I gave unto you, unto your fathers. I'll do the same thing to them, and I will cast you out of my sight. In verse 15. The ruins was a reminder. God's not always going to strive with man. He's not always going to let you just play games. One day the games are going to come to an end. One day the place is going to be in rubble and ruins. And one day, I don't like to think about it, but my mom's 96. One day I'm going to be where she is. Oh, my goodness sakes alive. It's like I said, I really don't look forward to that time. But it says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. He says, all these things are passing away. I don't care who they are. The people that have lusted, the Hugh Hefners of this world, are either dead or gone, or they have no desire whatsoever. If you desire food, it'll get to the place you don't even want to eat. The will of God abides forever. My challenge to you is to spend your life and your time on those things that are going to really matter. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. And I was reminded of this because in Indiana, and in the Midwest, in the mid-20s, tabernacles began to spring up. There was Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis, and it would seat 10,000 people with 1,500 people in their choir. By the middle of the 1930s, they were holding Ku Klux Klan meeting in that building. And eventually, Cato bought the thing back because he was embarrassed. And today, it's nothing more than a parking lot and a mini mall. That's all there is. This too will pass. Paul Rader's Gospel Tabernacle in Chicago, it had a 100-seat restaurant and 10,000-seat auditorium. Today is nothing more than just a modern development area, and the temple's gone. Billy Sunday Tabernacle, the place where I came to know Jesus Christ, it was put up by Billy Sunday in the early 1900s. Today it's nothing more than a vacant lot. All these places are just reminders. The church has nothing to do. Nothing to do. It's not about buildings. It stands as a warning that the living God does not dwell in buildings. There's no building. There's no church. There's no congregation. It's permanent. And nothing holds his presence. And what the church needs today is, we don't need more building programs. We don't need more marketing techniques. We don't need new methods for church growth, because every one of these will go. What the church needs more than anything else is seen in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He stands at the door and knocks. Behold, I stand. It's the church of Laodicea, the church just before the rapture of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. And let me tell you what he's telling to the church of Jesus Christ today. Let me in. Let me into your life. Let me into your home. Let me into your business. Let me in. And so often we're like the nation of Israel. I've spoken and I've called, but you wouldn't listen. My question is, first of all, do you even know this Jesus Christ? Do you even know Jesus Christ? If the answer is no or I don't know, I want you to slip out of your seat and I want you to meet me here at the front, because there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody and you're trying to fill it with something. You'll never be satisfied until you fill it with Jesus Christ. See, that's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. The message here this morning is to those of you who know Christ. I'm standing at the door knocking, and he says, let me in. The message of Jeremiah is a message we need today. It's a message of revival. It's a message of reformation. And I need to say, it's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me.
And God, I hear what you're saying. As we sing a hymn of invitation. Perhaps you know Jesus Christ, but you've never made it public. And you'd like to make it public. So let's all stand. An altar is merely a place where a man or a woman meets God. If God is speaking to you, dealing with you, listen to what he's saying.
For the sake of you, my King, I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds deep.
God is speaking, step out. Eyes. For the sake of knowing you,
the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your
Smith, and she said she asked Christ into her life a long time ago, but she said raising family, living life, she needs to know the reality of Jesus Christ, and just wanted us to pray for her. Our Father, I do pray for Kate, and ask you, Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ would become real. She has a little one and young ones, and they desperately need a picture of Jesus Christ and who he is. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, first of all, that Jesus Christ would become so real that you'd be seen in their home and in their family and the way they live. I thank you that you're dealing with her. I pray, Lord Jesus, for Heather. I'd ask you, Lord, that you would lift whatever burden she has. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that not only would you become real, but her testimony become real, that you'd lift the burden that she has upon her heart. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, to continue to work. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to people. There's someone here this morning that perhaps doesn't even know you. And they need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I surrender myself to you. I can't live without you. Lord Jesus, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. Lord Jesus, I would ask you to fill the emptiness that's in so many hearts. And may we realize that we'll never, never have that emptiness filled until we fill it with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.